So during this session, we're going to look at setting goals, which sounds, it sounds quite formal, but basically I always think it's very helpful if you know where you're going and the person that you're assisting knows where you're going. So it's really just a way of making things practical, breaking it down so that it is applicable. And then what I'll also do is I will run through a process of how one may intervene with a person, particularly if you're going to do it over a series of sessions. So it's quite important to make the distinction, for some of you, these encounters may just be very fleeting. It might just be a conversation that is a once-off. But for other people, particularly if you get involved in the ministry at church, the personal encounter ministry, then it's more of a process where there are specific appointments made and it happens over a period of about 6 weeks or so. So hold that distinction in mind. I won't keep on emphasizing it because it gets boring, but obviously the different scenarios, will differ according to what time you've got available to yourself and to the person, and and the setup that is put in place. So if we are clear about what I said earlier in previous sessions, that our role is really to help the person grow in maturity, emotionally predominantly, but also spiritually and physically, then that needs to be the main goal. That's really why we're wanting to intervene and why we're making ourselves available to them. So for all of us, we're born into sin and into selfishness. And, if you think of the picture of a toddler and how they are completely self-absorbed, and that's normal and that's right. An infant is completely dependent on the parents. And it's a journey physically of development where, as the parent, you definitely fulfill all their needs and you're available to them and you help them grow, but you are perpetually trying to instill an independence in them and trying to help them grow to maturity, not only emotionally where they can process emotions, but physically and spiritually as well. So exactly the same thing is the case with a believer. We come to salvation and the word also says, we're babies, we need milk and we need to be spoon-fed. But with time, there's a journey that takes place where we should become more independent in our walk with Christ, never veering away from the community, but being able to, instead of focusing on ourselves, being able to focus on others, being able to impart, being able to really leave a legacy. And that's, in a way, what personal encounter ministry is about, is it's helping people who have got stuck in this process and maybe are more self-focused in a specific area, struggle to look beyond their problems and their difficulties to a place of healing and deliverance where they are then able to impart and help others. And a lot of this is based on just finding our identity in Christ and coming to a place where we know who we are in Christ and we are free from these bondages and from these problems that keep on holding us back. So what I want to say is, most likely once you've assessed the situation, you've used the questionnaire, you've got an idea of what you think might be the fruit that the person's presenting with, looked at the root causes, you've got their buy-in, they agree with you, that's when one looks at goals and says sort of, okay, given all of these things, what is it that we are wanting to change here? And again, setting goals is so imperative to the buy-in, because if you have a specific goal and the person has a different goal, there's always going to be this conflict and there's not going to really be much room for progression and change. So once you can establish goals, and normally I would say don't be too ambitious, choose one, maybe two, possibly three things that you think are important for transformation. Normally one actually wants the person themselves to identify them and then you agree with them. And then those would be the specific areas that you'd focus on when you come together. Those would be the things that you would set homework about. Those would be the things that you trust God for change in their lives for. So one of the ways that practically now, how we intervene once we've established these goals, is we want to always be bringing up this parallel between what does the person think, what are the distortions or lies that they maybe believe, and we compare that to what is the biblical truth. And to be honest, that is the essence of how you're going to help this person. So, you know, all the self-assessment, all of even the setting of goals is really just the framework which helps you with this process, which is actually the intervention. So it helps you identify, you know, where has this person got caught up in lies? And then you've got to help them with understanding, you know, what is the Bible saying on this issue? What is the truth? What I need to say here is, and this is a mistake that we often make as Christians, is that we do not validate the experience of the individual. So I've sometimes had scenarios where people have come to me and they've gone for counseling in a church setup, and they've just been pumped full of scriptures of how they should make changes. And obviously, the word is true. It is what needs to most likely happen. But in it, they do not feel validated that their experience, or, you know, even if it's distorted, is real. And so that's really where one has to find the balance, is that you need to validate what the person experiences, what they're feeling, even if it is completely a lie compared to a biblical perspective. But then you need to tell them what the truth really is. And you see, I kind of... If you look at it almost like a parallel. So if you look at it, this is their lived experience. This is what they are thinking, believing, feeling, experiencing. But this is the biblical truth. This is the anchor. This is the baseline if you're doing a scientific experiment. And then you need to kind of help them look at and compare the two. And then what one needs to do is give this over to God. So what we want to do is we want to look at what is the biblical truth, what is the anchor or the baseline, and compare that to the validated real lived experience of the person. And you want to make sure that they feel that you understand that, but you also want to make sure that they understand that you understand that that isn't reality or truth. It is to them, but it isn't from a biblical worldview. And once these two parallels are exposed, we then bring it before God and we say, Lord, come, will you come and bridge this gap? Will you come and help this person to understand that that which they experience is not actually the truth and the reality of how you see the world and what the Bible is actually saying. And this can obviously, you know, this can be in terms of their perception of God. Very often it starts with that, but obviously then flows into their perception and experience of relationships, of circumstances. So most often where people have become hurt or where problems arise, it's because of a false expectation. So an example may be if somebody is expecting a certain thing from God, they've perhaps prayed about it, a good one, which I think many of us have gone through or know people who are going through, is something like expecting a husband or a wife or expecting children. And there's a clear kind of expectation from their part, and it's something that they've prayed about and they've committed to the Lord. And it's something that biblically the Bible does say, you know, we can actually expect it. It's a blessing from the Lord, unless, you know, it's been specifically shown to them that that's not their, you know, part of their life journey. And then what happens is their lived experience is that they don't get to meet the partner, and everybody around them gets married and people start having children. And with each of those events, disappointment and depression and a sense of actually distrust in God creeps in. And so, you know, that's an area where one would then have to acknowledge and validate the lived experience, because it's real. You can't just say, oh, but no, that's not what the word says, so you just need to hold out and profess the word. Because when that person is alone at home at night and they don't have their boyfriend or their husband or their wife with them, they feel bad, they feel lonely, and you need to acknowledge that. But then you also need to acknowledge that there is provision in the Word around this, and that there is a place where God's character is true and where He does answer prayers. And you see, the distortion comes in where the person perhaps feels that their prayers aren't being heard, or they're not worthy enough for their prayers to be answered. And that's when the distrust comes in their relationship with God. And so then one wants to help them see the truth, and they can't change this thing, but you're going to ask the Holy Spirit to come and bring that reconciliation, where that which they experience in an everyday lived way becomes what the truth is in the Word. It's not something you can do, but if you ask the Father and you ask God to come and bring that transformation, I have seen it happen. The renewing of the mind takes place. The way the person thinks about it shifts. Their understanding of God's provision changes. And obviously there's often a ripple effect that actually the breakthrough then even comes in their life as well. So I hope it's a complicated example, because on many levels, I think there's lots going on there, but I hope that helps you kind of make sense of what our role is. And you see, what you would need to then do, and I always say there's three things effectively that have to happen in a personal encounter process, is that anything, any problem that arises, anything that is presented will always lead to either repentance, or forgiveness, and forgiveness towards the self, or forgiveness towards others. And that's basically, in a nutshell, I mean, what you have to do. I know it's much easier said than done, but basically when one gets to the point where there is revelation around what is the distortion, what is the belief that where there's deception or where there isn't truth, that will then reveal what has to happen next. And it might be something where, for instance, a father has spoken over a child, you know, you're never going to make a success in your life, you're never going to get anywhere. So that's the belief. It's this, a distorted belief, but that is the belief regarding the self. The truth you would then have to find in the Word and help the person proclaim over their life. And then one has to do is help the person forgive the father for speaking those words over their life. They might need to forgive themselves for their sense of self-hatred, and they will probably most likely have to repent, because they most likely have fallen to a place of sin where they no longer see God in the correct way, because it's tainted by their own experience of their father. So, these things are complicated. I hope that does make sense, because it feels like we're covering it quite briefly. But basically, in essence, that's all that you need to do, is to lead the person in a process of repentance or forgiveness. One of the things that I think is most hard in this specific area is the fact that often the person, because they're struggling with the difficulties, they feel justified in being the victim, and they feel that they have been wronged. And that's often the case when it comes to interpersonal relationships with other people. When it comes to God, however, because He's perfect, because He can do no wrong, because His love is unconditional, the distortion will come in, or the incorrect thinking comes in, because of sin in our lives and because of a distorted belief from our side. It's never because God has wronged them or done something wrong. So that's sometimes a bit of a tricky one, because pride sometimes prevents the person from seeing that it's actually their fault that they are looking at the specific issue towards God in a particular way. But there again, one just helps them see what is the biblical truth about God's character, how perhaps they could have been deceived because of false expectations, and then helping them align the two through the Holy Spirit by repentance. So practically speaking, as I mentioned before when we spoke about addictions, some of these problems are perpetuated by the fact that they've become habits. So sometimes, you know, what you do need to do in terms of setting your goals and intervening is that you need to look at helping the person to renew their mind, but making a concerted habit of that. And kind of the golden rule or the time period that we normally work with as psychologists is about 40 days. So if you want to break any habit like smoking, whatever it may be, it takes you about 40 days of perpetuating an alternative habit before you know, actually it's neural pathways that you need to change in the brain before you're able to get that right. So, you know, with these things, sometimes you're going to make suggestions, you're going to give homework, but often it's in the accountability process with someone outside of the sessions that this thing is perpetuated and the real transformation actually takes place. So one of the last things I wanted to discuss in this section was just looking at the self. So the psychological term for the self would also be the soul. And just really kind of being clear about the fact that this is not a bad thing. And you know, sometimes we shy away from the self, and as Christians, we are so scared of being selfish or self-focused. And, you know, I've spent time speaking about, you know, how this is a process of almost weeding selfishness out of ourselves. But I've understood it to be that one can only deny yourself and follow Christ if you have a sense of self. And so a lot of what you will be doing in this personal encounter ministry and through this process is helping the person identify who they are and their sense of self. And then from there, once that has been established, then the person can make the choice to deny themselves. And that's very different from kind of just being a doormat and not actually having a sense of who they are, which I think is often the case and often does prevail. So something one just has to be aware of and really encourage the person, because sometimes this doesn't come naturally to us. So if we were to do a more formalized process where there were, say, six sessions or so, this is not the same as just a brief encounter with somebody. I've written down in the notes, you'll see it there, but basically it would look something like the first session would be a time of building relationship and rapport, just getting settled with the person, doing the self-assessment questionnaire with them, perhaps doing some of this goal setting like what we've spoken about in this session, and then giving the person homework and finally praying with them after the session, most vital thing that you can do. And then round about session 2, 3, and 4 with the individual, you'd be perhaps taking each session and working on a specific goal. Always remembering that if you give someone homework in the previous session, it's vital to check up on it in the next session, because if you don't, they kind of get a sense of it not being that important or not worthwhile to do. So it also provides that continuity and that follow-up. So, yeah, you could break it down into, you know, each session then deals with a specific goal. Or maybe sometimes if a goal is quite big, it would be broken up over a few sessions. And then normally around about session 5, you're going to be checking in with the person to see what has transpired in that week, following up on the homework, and then seeing whether the goals have been attained. Discussing perhaps any problem areas, maybe where they're struggling to apply the things that have been suggested, where perhaps transformation is a bit harder for them. And then finally, the last session will be a summary of the process and perhaps looking towards the future. So looking towards, you know, where would there be potential pitfalls for them going forward? How can they continue in accountability? How can they continue to grow? Again, if you have maybe spent time and could only focus on a fruit issue, you might highlight to them that you believe this is a root issue or an area wherein a root issue lies. And, you know, you might refer them to a counselor or somebody who can help them on a deeper level should you think that needs to happen. So It's very specific to the person that you're helping. So it's hard to kind of give a generic way of dealing with these things. But in general, that's maybe a guideline of how one would go about this. One of the areas that I believe many people struggle in this ministry is in the area of boundaries. I mentioned it in a previous session, and this is an area that has the potential to cause confusion on many levels. So what I've done is I've highlighted a few things that one can consider. Don't be caught up in the rules around this or become rigid about it. But it really is helpful if you can bear these things in mind. These are generally for a more formalized process, so one where you'd be seeing the person on a sessional basis. But they're things that are important to consider, even if it's just a once-off encounter, because boundaries generally are there to make the person feel safe and to create a safe, containing atmosphere for both you and the individual. So hopefully these will be helpful. So your role as facilitator, as we've mentioned before, is to connect the person to God, and not to take on the responsibility to save them, and that you clearly communicate that to the person. One of the other things that often is difficult to kind of maintain is that the person, you know, might want to access you 24/7. They might need your support. They might ask you for answers to questions around the clock. And these days, particularly with smartphones, most of us are available 24/7, either via email or SMS or WhatsApp or whatever it may be. So it's really important that you're clear about the boundaries around this, and that you're clear about when you are available and when you aren't available. Because what happens is if they try to contact you and you are available one day, but another day you're not, that unpredictability often creates a sense of distrust or engenders the feeling of not being safe. So, you know, these things we want to try and prevent almost beforehand, so that you don't have to sit with the difficulties created afterwards. In the event of an emergency, and I have put it on one of the forms, you know, there will be someone that the person identifies as being significant to them that they can contact. So just remember, you aren't going to be and you shouldn't be the first port of call, because you're wanting to help them slot into their community and look for accountability in that setup. From your side, it's quite important not to chop and change session time. So if you're seeing the person regularly, I would recommend that you put aside the same time each week. Generally, about 50 minutes to an hour is sufficient time to work things through. Again, it's very difficult if for 1 week you meet with them for 3 hours and then the next week you only meet for half an hour. So that can often create a sense of disappointment or failed expectation. So in general, when you are consistent and you apply the same boundaries week in and week out, it creates safety and it creates a sustainable expectation. You need to ensure that the process is clearly defined. So when is the starting point? When is the ending point? If it's going to be a bit longer term, you want to define that you've got 6 sessions available and these will be the times that you'll meet, that this will be the duration of the session and of the process. And from your side as well, you need to make sure it's attainable. So you need to look into the future and see it from your side. Can you commit to that? If you're needing to book a place to meet, so a room that's confidential, you need to make sure that you can book the room for all of those times. So sometimes one forgets and then you come to the 4th meeting and you expect the room to be available and it isn't. And that obviously creates a difficult scenario. So just being prepared in these things. Another area that one can look at boundaries is if the person misses sessions. So if they're not cancelling and they're just not rocking up, and this happens more than once, I would question then their level of commitment to the process and question whether they really want to change or transform. So if you find that they're not attending sessions, worst case scenario, if you're not attending them, which hopefully will never happen, then that's something that needs to be addressed and looked at. In general, you want to say to them that, you know, that you expect them to cancel if they're not going to come, and and it is a commitment that you need them to make from their side. The most effective scenarios of personal encounter ministry is where there is a distinction between friendship and providing ministry. And so quite often it does happen that the person wants to become friends with you, particularly because they've shared so much. And there are cases where, particularly if it's in any case, a once-off encounter that is part of a friendship relationship, well, then that's kind of normal. But in general, if you are in the ministry, and this is, specifically if you're a counselor or a psychologist, it's advised not to become friends with your clients or with the person that you're ministering to, because then the boundaries do become blurred. And then it's difficult sometimes to give objective advice, or it's difficult for the individual if you aren't available, if they're used to you being available and accessible in a certain way. So one has to always be aware that in this type of ministry, there's a power dynamic, and boundaries help one to manage that power dynamic. And the clearer you are around your boundaries and the most effective you are in setting up a framework, the safer it is for the person and the safer it is for you. And finally, remember that this is not a space where you receive support. So sometimes what happens, someone is asking for help, but they perhaps are a leader and they're used to helping others. And if you don't guard against it and aren't careful about it, the process might flip over into one where they're asking you how you're feeling and, you kind of divulging information from your side. And really to be aware of this, that you need to be boundaried, that this is not your place to share. This is your place to give and to serve. And if you're needing that self-care, then you need to be finding it in other areas and through other relationships in your life. Another important thing is to be aware of never accepting financial remuneration or even, to be honest, gifts. This is a service as a church that we provide, which is for free, and things get complicated when there's sort of a gift or money involved, if it's not clearly defined in that way. And obviously you aren't a qualified counselor or psychologist, so this isn't a service that you can provide for financial remuneration. So just be aware of that. It affects the power dynamic, and it does make things complicated, because it might mean that the person feels you're obliged to be more available or to be more there. So yeah, just be aware, rather not to go there. As I've spoken before about physical boundaries, being cautious about not violating a person in terms of physical touch and physical space. Well, the final area that I want to address is the one of sexual attraction. This is a difficult one. It sometimes does occur, not often, but because one is sharing so intimately, sometimes sexual feelings do develop. And this becomes dangerous, because it does mean that you're compromised in your objectivity and you possibly can't provide what you need to provide for that person. So if that does happen, I'd just like to encourage you to go and seek advice, to go to somebody who perhaps is more experienced. And in general, you'll have to then refer the person and not continue the process with them.